Lesson number two. Acts chapter one. Lesson number two. This is going to be about the birth of the church. And we'll do our best to get through these two chapters. We're not going to dissect every word in these two chapters, otherwise we'd be here for a week. Alright? Because there's a lot of words in these two chapters. So Acts chapter 1, but we will hit the high points of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 this morning. This is an important event. This is the birth of the New Testament church. I mean, this is an important event. This is where the local church began. So this is very important. So the introduction, prior to this point in the Bible, the church was anticipated, meaning they were looking forward. They were looking forward to the church. Okay? But now it's going to become a reality. That is the first blank in the introduction. Now it is going to become a reality. You see, prior to this point, Jesus talked about the future of the church. He said, "I will build my church." We'll see some verses about that. But now we're going to see that it's going to become a reality. Okay, so let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and starting in verse 1. Now, we covered some of these verses last week. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. But this is where we see Roman numeral 1, the promise. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Alright, because this was a promise. This was something that Jesus promised. Jesus said, "I will send the Holy Spirit." We're going to see some verses about that. So this is where we see the promise given and repeated, and then we'll see in the next chapter how it actually happened. But verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So Luke is the writer. Remember that from last week? Luke was the writer. He wrote to Theophilus back in Luke. Okay, back in Luke, he wrote to Theophilus and said, "I want to set in order." You could give it to Brother Sable when you're done. He says, "Theophilus, I want to set in order some things. I want to show you the life of the Lord Jesus." Well, now in chapter 1 of Acts, he says, "Oh, Theophilus, I want to continue what I wrote." And he talks about the Lord Jesus. Look at the ending of verse 1. "All that Jesus began both to do and teach." And that's letter A. Notice that the Lord's ministry was one of both doing and teaching. Amen. Jesus didn't just teach. Jesus didn't just teach, but he also did a lot of wonderful things. So letter A, notice that the Lord's ministry was one of both doing and teaching. He had a ministry of doing and teaching. And now we go to verse 3, and this is the theme. This is one of the major themes of the book of Acts and of all the New Testament, and it should be. It's verse number 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." This is talking about the resurrection. And that's letter B. The resurrection is a proven fact. This is interesting. You see the words that Luke uses in verse 3? It says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." Now the passion is the death of Christ. The passion of Christ. That was when he suffered on the cross. That's what it means. The suffering and the death of Christ. But notice, he showed himself alive after all that. And notice the next few words. "By many infallible proofs." That means indisputable proofs. In other words, eyewitness accounts of Jesus after he died and rose again. He appeared to people. So this is Luke in the book of Acts says, the resurrection is a fact. He doesn't treat it as a theory. He doesn't treat it as a myth. He doesn't treat it as a story. He says, no, this is a fact. I mean, he said there were, you know, other portions of Scripture talk about the eyewitnesses. At one point in 1 Corinthians 15, we read about how Jesus appeared to 500 people at one event. Now, you could make the argument you can make an argument that one person saying they saw something, maybe that person thought they saw something. Well, maybe you thought you saw Jesus. Maybe you were just hallucinating. But when you have 500 people at one event and they all say the same thing, we saw Jesus resurrected. Well, that's indisputable. I mean, that'll win in any court of law. Even three or four. But the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the early verses say that 500 people saw him at one event. So that's why we write down letter B, the resurrection is a proven fact. And that ought to be recognized by everybody. Even the enemies of Jesus realized that they had a problem on their hands when they couldn't find the body of Jesus. You understand? Even the enemies of Jesus at the end of the Gospels, they went looking for the body. They couldn't find it. They said, uh-oh, what do we do now? So what they did was they paid people to lie and paid people to say, oh, just say that the disciples took the body. They knew that wasn't the case because the guards were there. And the guards said the earth started shaking, angels appeared, and the stone rolled away. And his body wasn't in there. Even the enemies of Christ testified to the resurrection. So the Pharisees and the religious leaders paid people off to lie. It's a fact. Amen. In history. You see, this wasn't just a story that the disciples made up. Even the enemies of Christ, the people that didn't want to believe that he would rise again, said, wow, we got a problem. He's not here. And we don't know where his body is. His body's gone. It's not in the tomb. You see? So that's important. That's the theme of the book of Acts. Because the resurrection is what changes the disciples. It's what transforms them. Because before the resurrection, what were they doing? They were hiding for their life. They were scared because they thought they were going to be dead. What made them become bold preachers? The resurrection. Now, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded, this is what Jesus was doing, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. These were the words that Jesus gave to the disciples. He said, you go wait in Jerusalem for the coming Holy Spirit. So that's letter C. Christ gave the promise of the coming Spirit before and after he arose. While he was walking on this earth, before he died, he told them in John 14. We don't have time to look up all these scriptures, but they're all listed there for you. John 14, 16, John 14, 26, John 15, John 16. Really, chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John, if you ever sit down and read them all at once, they all have a common theme of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And Jesus repeatedly said, I'm going to send the Comforter. I will send my Spirit. He will come to you. And he will comfort you, and he will teach you, and he will guide you. Because Jesus said, I'm leaving this earth. I'm not going to be here much longer, but I will send you the Holy Spirit who will always be with you. Amen. Jesus said, I can't always be here with you. Jesus said, I'm ascending back to my Father soon, and I won't be here. And of course, at the time, the disciples didn't understand. They said, where are you going? Remember that conversation where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? The very next verse, one of the disciples said, well, where are you going? How do we know the way? How are you going to show us the way? And Jesus had to teach him, you know, well, I'm not going to be here much longer, but I will send the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gave that promise. Now, letter D, here's a wonderful blessing, letter D. From Pentecost, which we're going to read about in the next chapter, from Pentecost and forward, that means till today, believers have been privileged with the permanent, that's the word for letter D, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Permanent. From the moment you get saved to the moment you die, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Permanent. Why do we say permanent? Well, because in the Old Testament, it wasn't permanent. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not stay upon a person permanently. Psalm 51, 1 there is listed where David prays in Psalm 51. O Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Actually, I believe that should be Psalm 51, 6. But in Psalm 51, David is praying to God. Now, this was after David committed his terrible sin of adultery and murder. Terrible sins. And he prays to God, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because he knew that God could. Samson is the verse that's listed there in Judges. Judges 16. Samson, when he was playing with sin, and Delilah cut his hair off, and he woke up in the morning and was ready to fight, it says he knew not that the Lord departed from him. No more Holy Spirit, no more power. He lost it. Because in the Old Testament it was different. A different system. And 1 Samuel chapter 16 talks about King Saul. King Saul disobeyed God to the extent that the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul no longer had the Holy Spirit. Now that does not mean a loss of salvation. That is not what that's talking about. But in the Old Testament, it was a different way of operating. The Holy Spirit would come upon a person, and they could be used by God in a special way. And if they walked with God, that Spirit stayed with them. But if they stopped walking with God, that Spirit left them. And they lost that special strength and that special blessing. But in the New Testament, you and I, now that Jesus has died and risen again, you and I, being cleansed by the blood of Christ, Holy Spirit stays with us forever. Different time. Different what the Bible calls, or what Bible scholars call, the dispensations. It's a different dispensation. Now we have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling. Now, what the New Testament does teach is that when you and I sin, we do what the Bible calls, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We make Him sad. He's the Holy Spirit. If you know Christ is your Savior, He's inside of you. But if you don't listen to Him, any born-again Christian knows when God is speaking to their heart and says, don't do that. You know that.
Amen.
God says, don't do that. And we don't listen. And we do it anyway, right? Because we're all still sinners, and sometimes we're set in our ways, and we that what we have just done is we've grieved the Holy Spirit. And the Bible also uses the word quenching the Holy Spirit. We're putting out His influence in our life. Which means, we're not going to have His power. Which means we're not going to have His blessings. And Ephesians says that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means let Him control you. So yes, you'll never lose the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you. But you can grieve Him. And you can make Him sad. And if a Christian continues to sin, then they're not going to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. They're not going to have His blessings, His power, and they're going to be in a bad situation. So letter D, He is permanent, though. Now, verse 6, we see the disciples are there. And they ask Jesus a question. This is before Jesus ascended into heaven. And they say, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? This is what they were hung up on all during the life of Christ. They kept asking Jesus, are you going to set up your kingdom? There's only one reason they cared. Because they wanted the Romans kicked out of Israel. The only reason they cared about this. Oh, now you're going to set up your kingdom, right, Lord? And Jesus said in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. That is not for you to know, Jesus said. Simple. We do not know when the Lord's going to return to set up His kingdom. We don't know. The Bible says, no man knows the hour. So letter E. The disciples were concerned with the future. But Jesus had a job for them to do in the present. We all get so caught up in the future. When is this going to happen? When's that going to happen? This prophecy, that prophecy. Everybody wants to know what the future holds. But how about what are we doing in the present? Jesus said in verse 8, I got a job for you. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. Don't worry about the times and the seasons. You got a job to do now. You see? And that's what that Holy Spirit does. And letter F. It is the job of every believer to get the Word of God out. This was not a job just for the apostles. This is not a job just for pastors and missionaries. This is a job for every believer. Because every believer has the Holy Spirit, right? And verse 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is there to give us power to witness. So every believer is supposed to get the Word of God out. Amen. And if every believer does get the Word of God out, amazing things happen. That's when the church grows. Amen. You understand? When everybody starts telling somebody about the Lord. When everybody in the church starts bringing somebody to the Lord and bringing somebody to church, that's when the church grows. Amen. Think about it. If everybody brought somebody, what would happen? We would what in our attendance? What's the answer? We would double. If everybody brought somebody, we'd double. So we'd go from 80 to 160 in 1 week. If everybody brought somebody. Imagine that. That's how true growth takes place right there. And that's the job of every believer in verse 8. You got the Holy Spirit? Well, then you've got power that you need to tap into so that you can be a witness. So it's the job of every believer. Letter G. The Holy Spirit will give us boldness. What is it that keeps us from witnessing? It's called shyness. It's called being afraid. It's called worrying about the person's response. It's called fearing rejection. That's what keeps us from witnessing. We're afraid of what they might say to us. So letter G, the Holy Spirit will give us boldness. The Holy Spirit will give you the boldness to overcome that fear. The boldness to overcome that shyness that some people have. So, well, I'm too shy. Holy Spirit will give you boldness if you just yield to Him. That doesn't mean you have to go set up a soapbox somewhere and start preaching on the street corner. But it could be just something as simple as giving a gospel tract to a neighbor. That simple. It doesn't mean you have to go out and preach on the corner. Okay? It could be just simply inviting somebody to a service. It doesn't have to be preaching. That boldness could be used in any way. But the Holy Spirit will give you the boldness. Now verse 9, right after Jesus spoke these words, look what happens. Verse 9, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Gone. That was it. Ascended up to heaven. And that's letter H. The Lord Jesus then ascended back to heaven. And that's where He is today. Those verses listed there for you in the book of Hebrews, for you to look at, Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 12, they all say the same thing, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where He is right now. And John 14, Jesus told us what He would be doing. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's where Jesus is today. He's up in heaven, preparing a place for us. And also the Bible tells us in Romans that He's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. Imagine that. Isn't that a good thought? Jesus is praying for you. Man alive. That means if nobody else is praying for you, at least Jesus is. And if He's praying for you, you're in good hands. All right. If Jesus is praying for you, that's good enough. It helps when other people pray too. But Jesus is interceding for you. He's up in heaven looking out for you. So that's where He is. He's up in heaven today. He ascended to be back in His glory. And now in verse 12, we skip down to verse 12. After the men are standing there watching and wondering where, if He's going to come back, the angel says, no, He's going to come back someday, but don't you worry about it. So in verse 12, they go back to Jerusalem. Just like Jesus said. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the promise. So they go to Jerusalem in verse 12. And in verse 13, they're all up there in this upper room. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. So 11. Judas Iscariot is no longer. He committed suicide after he betrayed the Lord Jesus. It's written about in this passage. And there's others there. Verse number 14. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Now this is a great point to make. They are there, verse 14, praying together.
With his brothers.
Nobody's praying to Mary. Right. In verse number 14.
Amen.
Nobody's praying to Mary.
Exactly.
Mary's praying with them.
Yes.
to God.
Amen.
That's important for some of our neighbors to know. They're not praying to her. They're praying with her to God. And that's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Nowhere in the Bible do we ever, ever see anybody praying to Mary. Never.
Exactly.
Nowhere. Not in the Bible. So they're all praying. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. And Jesus' half-brothers are there. The children of Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. So they're all there praying. But you notice two things in verse 14. They're all in one accord. And they're all praying. And that's letter I. Unity and prayer are the precursors of Pentecost. That's what they were doing. They were all in unity. That's a wonderful thing when the church is in unity. When everybody's on the same page, right? When everybody comes with the same mind to serve the Lord. They were in unity and they were praying. Wonderful ingredients to have in a church. This is the beginning. Remember, we're talking about the birth of the church. How did the church begin? Well, these were the two things that were happening right before it was started. Unity and prayer. And then, verse 15, Peter stands up and Peter begins to speak. Remember Peter? It was not long before this chapter that Peter was warming himself by a fire outside of the area where Jesus was being tried and cruelly treated. And he was warming himself by the fire, and people kept coming to him and saying, "Peter, do you know Jesus?" And Peter kept saying, "No, I don't know that man." And Peter said it three times to the extent by the third time he was actually swearing that he didn't know that man, Jesus. Well, it was not long before, but now here he is afterwards. That teaches us a wonderful thing, letter J. Peter had been restored to the Lord's service. Even after he denied Christ, verbally, and not just verbally, but vehemently. "I don't know the man." Imagine saying that. Imagine saying that to somebody. "I don't even know who you're talking about." Would you ever? I mean, imagine that. And don't ever say you wouldn't. Because that's what Peter said. "I would never deny you," Peter said. But he did. Jesus knew he would too. Jesus said, "Oh, Peter. You mean well, Peter. But before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times." Peter said, "No, though all men deny you, I won't. And I'll die with you," Peter said. I mean, I would never do that. Well, he did. But the wonderful thing is he has been restored. So the point is this. No matter what you've done, you can be restored.
Amen.
You can be restored to the Lord's service. Well, the rest of the chapter talks about how they had to replace Judas. And there's disagreements about this. There's disagreements. Did these disciples do the right thing? Well, the Bible actually is silent on the issue. The Bible doesn't say they did the wrong thing. Here's what they did. Look at verse 16. "Men and brethren," Peter speaking, Acts chapter 1, verse 16. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas." They said, "You know, gentlemen," he's speaking to the disciples there in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. And he says, "Gentlemen, the Bible said this would happen, that Judas would betray our Lord. And he has, and he's gone." All right, and verse number 18, how he committed suicide. And it actually gives quite detail, interesting details. I mean, it's not very pleasant. But it tells us in verse 18 that he actually, another passage tells us that he hung himself. Judas did. But verse 18 tells us that he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. Whoa. His intestines exploded. And everything gushed out of his body. Well, what some people believe is that you put the two accounts together, the hanging and the bowels gushing out. And what they say is that he probably hung himself in a rocky area, a cliff-like area. And then the rope snapped and he fell down and therefore afterwards was a mess. Judas had a terrible end. And all because Judas kept his self-interests above Christ's. Because Judas had one thing on his mind. Money.
Power,
position. He was the guy, he was the disciple for those 3.5 years of Christ's ministry. Judas was the man that was the treasurer. Okay?
Henry's not here. Henry's a great treasurer, so this
has nothing to do with Henry.
He was the treasurer, though, and he held all the money. And he's thinking in his mind, he's doing the math. Wow. If Jesus becomes king of Israel, and I'm the treasurer, I'm going to be handling a lot of money. And he's doing the math in his mind of how he can become somebody great.
And after a long time, and Jesus finally, and Jesus continually saying, no, I'm not going to be a king now, I'm not going to be a king now, no, not now, I have to suffer, and all these other things. Judas finally got fed up, he got impatient, so what did he do?
He went to the chief priest and said, I'll sell him to you if you give me money. See, he only cared about money. 30 pieces of silver. He said, I'll betray him to you. And he made that deal. Signed that deal with the devil. And his end was destruction.
3.5 years with the man Jesus. Watching Jesus do miracles. Watching Jesus raise the dead, walk on water, turn water into wine, heal diseases. Imagine seeing that for 3.5 years. And then to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And this is why he ended up. And the Bible tells us, just in case there's anybody wondering, the Bible tells us that no, he did not find salvation before he died.
That he sought repentance. You know, he kind of wanted to be sorry, but he couldn't find it, the Bible says. He couldn't find it. He couldn't, you know, his heart was so hardened already. And his heart was so far away from God. To be with Jesus for 3.5 years and to continually decide to reject him, you know, you've hardened your heart for so long. And the Bible says he couldn't find repentance. He could not find the Lord, and he just went out. And because he was overswallowed with grief, he committed suicide. He couldn't handle it anymore. Couldn't handle the thought that he betrayed an innocent man, because he did recognize that. He said, and he came back in with the money afterwards. He came back in with the money, and he threw it at the feet of the chief priest and said, you keep that money. It's the money of blood. He says, it's betrayed innocent blood. And then he went out and hung himself. He felt terrible. He felt bad, but you understand, feeling bad is not enough. It's not enough just to feel sorry for yourself. He felt sorry for himself, really. It's not enough just to feel sorry. You got to repent of your sins and turn to Christ. And he never did that. And he hung himself. So they're choosing another guy. And what they do in verse number 21, they decide amongst some of the people that are there. And they decided here between, in verse 23, Joseph and a guy named Matthias. And in verse 24, they prayed, Lord, who do you want us to choose? And they decided to cast lots. And some people look down upon that, but sometimes in the Old Testament, that's how they did this. Maybe that, you know, they wrote names on maybe pieces of paper, and they put them in a hat. I don't know how exactly they did it. The Bible doesn't say. And then they picked out the name. They said, Lord, lead us to the one you want us to choose. Now, that's not a good way to make decisions now. You understand? Because now, we've already mentioned, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to give you peace. The Holy Spirit's going to give you guidance in life. So don't make life-changing decisions by drawing a name from a hat. Oh, Lord, who do you want me to marry? Let me just put these names in a hat, and the one I pick out is the one I'm not. Lord, what job do you want me to take? I'll just put all these choices in a hat, and I'll pick out the one you want me to go. No, that's not wise decision-making. We have the Holy Spirit, and He's going to lead you. But they did do this, and the Bible says in verse number 26 that Matthias was chosen. Matthias was chosen. So letter K. Someone had been chosen to replace Judas. Letter K. Someone had been chosen to replace Judas. Matthias is his name. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they made a bad decision. But the other thing that happens is we never hear about Matthias again in all the Bible. We don't know what happened to him. Did he become a great servant of the Lord? We don't know.
But you know, there's a lot of other disciples we also don't hear about. So we don't know. Now, here's the interesting thing. Just a little for fun, if you will. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the New Jerusalem will have the names of the 12 apostles on the gates.
Yes.
Whose name is on the 12th one?
Paul.
Is it Paul or is it Matthias? We don't really know.
I do believe it's Paul, because Paul did call himself an apostle chosen by God. Whereas Matthias is never mentioned again. But you know what? We just don't know. That's one of those things we'll have to wait till we get to heaven, I guess, to find out. But it's interesting. But they did choose somebody to replace Judas. And realize, you know, it's a sad story about Judas. It is a very sad ending to his life. And that's what happens when a person hardens their heart and rejects Christ. That's what can happen to a person. Now, the time is gone, and we only got through chapter 1. So what that means is you have to keep this handout, and we'll bring it back next week. I don't want to rush through chapter 2, because chapter 2 has a lot of great, great information. We need to cover chapter 2, so that's okay. This will be a two-part lesson. So bring your handouts next week, and next week we'll go finish chapter 2.